Amen. With his power, he has raised me. We're reading about that in John chapter 5, aren't we? It's good to have a bulletin so the elders can know what's going on. We don't make very many announcements during our public worship, just a very few. And we do that because the very few we make are very important. And you'll find in your bulletin this insert about SGBC's shepherding ministry. And praise God, there are four elders serving this church now, and not two. And when there were only two elders serving this church, we suspended our shepherding ministry, which we had operated for 10 years. Well, now that you have four elders made responsible to keep watch for your souls, we're restarting our shepherding ministry. I'd like to say a few things about this. The scriptural mandate, you can see on the reverse. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. That's what we're responsible to do as elders, and that means more than standing behind a pulpit and preaching to you. That is certainly a major part of it. And other things. Acts 20, therefore, take heed to yourselves and all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Hebrews 13, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. And our membership booklet reads like this. The elders of SGBC believe that they are responsible to Christ as his under-shepherds to care for the spiritual welfare of all members of the church in accordance with his commands expressed in these passages I've just read you. As part of the elders fulfilling their shepherding responsibilities, church members are expected to be willing to meet twice a year with two elders, either in their home or at a location suitable to them, for a time of personal fellowship, prayer, and discussion. This meeting provides an opportunity for the elders to inquire as regards the members' spiritual well-being and provides an opportunity for members to discuss any matters with the leadership. Members are encouraged not to be shy and have their list ready. These times have proven to be very helpful to leaders and members. So, we've had visits with many of you over the last 10 years, and you know that our visits are not examination. And I wish I could remember the military term that one brother called these. It was a six-month evaluation, I think. Do you get evaluated every 6 months in the military or something? He used it affectionately. These are not examinations in that sense. We do ask some general questions, and it's an opportunity for you to discuss anything you would like with us. Our goal is to have two elders visit, but in those situations when it would be appropriate for only one elder to visit, we may do so just as a matter of time and strength. When we meet with families, we desire your whole family to be present. So when we meet with you, if you have children, please plan on them meeting with us when we meet with you. And it's been a blessing to meet with many of you in your homes. However, some of these meetings are at the church facility to save our time and our strength so you can do the driving around this city instead of us sometimes. And that's just how we've worked our schedule. You can choose whether you'd like to meet with us here at the church or in your home. And please use the church website to see the available slots. You cannot sign up on the website, but you can select your slot off of the website, and then you can email Jan, and she will reserve that slot for you. First come, first serve. So if you really want to pick the slot and time you desire, then the sooner you go over to the website and reserve your slot, you'll be able to get the slot. We're going to begin our visits in September, beginning in September, but please sign up prior to the end of September 30th so we can have this set up and not week by week go through this hassle of trying to get this organized. Please be conscious of our time and Jan's time. We don't want to chase after you guys to get you to sign up. And so please bless us by signing up. And if you're not a formal member of this church, but you're attending here regularly, please sign up. You're very welcome. We consider we're shepherding you as well. Some of you are thinking about membership and whether you want to be a formal member or not. We hope that you do that. But if you're attending here regularly, just go right ahead and sign up. You don't need to be a formal member for us to love you, okay? And seek to have some fellowship with you. Please avoid cancellations if you can. And please understand that you may visit and talk with us outside of signing up for a shepherd visit. So you don't need to wait once a year if you desire to interact with us or we with you. Yes, to God be the glory. He is the one who has raised us. Turn to John chapter 5 this morning with me, and we'll continue. All right. As Jesus is revealing himself, some of the Pharisees who were desiring to kill him, likely justifying such by believing that Jesus was blaspheming, because he was making himself out to be equal with God and equal with the Father. And Jesus told them, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will." That was one of those equality statements. And in relation to Jesus giving life to whom he will, we saw last week and the last 2 weeks that he performs two types of resurrection: a spiritual resurrection leading immediately to eternal life, described in verses 24 through 27, and he also performs a physical bodily resurrection at the last day, leading to final judgment, described in verses 28 through 30. And this morning we're considering that final second resurrection in verses 28 through 30. The Father has given the Son authority to execute judgment so that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. We saw that earlier. And also because he is the Son of Man. We saw that last Sunday. Jesus is the Messiah, so he has been given all authority to execute judgment. And Jesus returns to this matter of having authority to execute judgment in verses 28 through 30. "Do not marvel at this. The hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." Now let's think about these words of our Lord this morning. They're quite serious. They're quite awesome. Preaching is just directed meditation. And so that's what we're trying to do here this morning. We're trying to really think about our Lord's teaching here. He tells them, do not marvel at this. They are not marveling in a positive way in this context, are they? Not at all. Rather, they are marveling in disbelief. They are astounded about what Jesus has said, and they don't believe him. They don't believe what he's saying. And to them, it seems off the charts ludicrous. That's their response. So much so that they think he's worthy to be put to death. He's a madman. He's a blasphemer. He's calling God his Father, making himself equal with God. So now they want to kill him, not only because he's healing on the Sabbath, but because he made himself out to be equal with God. And Jesus has said all those things prior here. Do not marvel at this. Certainly the spiritual resurrection that he just talked about, as well as the other things. It's not a good thing. Their marveling shows how wrong their conception of Jesus was. They cannot believe that someone looking like Jesus would make such statements about himself. He looked very ordinary. He didn't look like Saul. He wasn't 7'3", shoulders above everyone else. Nope, didn't look like that. He didn't look externally in any way exceptional. Although he looked ordinary, and he was ordinary as regards his human nature, yet without sin, his works and words were by no means ordinary. His word commands demons, and they yield an immediate obedience. We know that from the Synoptic Gospels, don't we? And they said, what a word is this? He speaks, and the demons obey him. So he looked normal, but yet he speaks a word, and the demons immediately obey. His word turns raging storms instantly into a calm. His word heals paralytics of 38 years. That's the context here. His word gives sight to the blind. His word raises the dead. His word does all these things and more. Not to mention the amazing teaching of his word. Not to mention what he taught. They marveled at all of this. With all unbelievable to them, they were wrong. They should have believed everything he said. Every word they should have believed. And every work that he worked, they should have realized that was one more testimony that he is the Son of God, whom he claimed to be. I hope you don't marvel like they were marveling. And I hope you've thought it through to who this man is, so that you don't marvel this way and perish. It's sad. Like I said, the tragedy of unbelief is on display in this chapter. In the Gospel, it's one of John's theme. You don't want to be there. You don't want to be amongst them. You don't have to be amongst them. What is so amazing and offensive to these hearers in these verses that Jesus, that we've been studying? Jesus seems to be referring to what he has just said, that he raises the spiritually dead. Is that what they're so offended about? I think the main thing they are marveling about is the relationship he is claiming between himself and the Father. Everything Jesus does, including the healing of the paralytic, goes back to the relationship he has with the Father. Jesus is sent by the Father. Jesus is the sent Son of the Father, the one and only unique Son, the one of a kind Son, sent by the Father. They're hearing Jesus claim that over and over again. That's who he is. And we're hearing the same message and the same gospel about the same person. Jesus says, "For the hour is coming in which all who are in the grave will hear his voice." He's referring to his own voice, the voice of the Son of God. Of course he is. "They will hear his voice and come forth." The resurrection is coming. The hour is coming. The phrase "now is" not present here. This is future. It is coming. The Gospel of John is quite different from the Synoptic Gospels in that it does not contain parables. But John's eschatology does nicely line up with the high-level eschatology of Jesus' parables and numerous kingdom parables in the Synoptic Gospels. Those parables so often always contain the "now is" and the "hour that is yet in the future." You go back and read those parables and you'll see that that's the eschatology of the parables. There is a "now is" and there is a future. The kingdom of heaven is like, okay, a man who sows seed and it grows up and the wheat and tares grow together. That's the "now is." What? And at the end of the age, what? The angels will come and they will reap. Kingdom of heaven is like bread, you know, that it's baked and you put in a little bit of leaven, just a tiny bit of leaven, and it begins to grow and grow and grow. And then at the end, something climactic happens at the end. All I'm pointing out to you is that structure of what Jesus is doing here, now is and yet to come, is the structure of his work. And this passage just lines up with many of those parables in those ways. We are not of those apostates that are doing everything they can to say there's this big breach between the Gospel of John and the Synoptics. You know, how many theological schools, you probably don't realize it, but probably more than 50% of the theological schools in America today are busy trying to convince their theological students that John is off with one group of people in one kind of a church, and he's split off from Matthew, and they're in opposition to each other, and they're digging and digging trying to find that evidence, and it's just sad. It's just not present. And this teaching here of the "now is" and then the "hour that's coming," that's the structure of Jesus' eschatology. Yeah, there's a thousand details we'll never agree on, but if you just read your Gospels, you should be able to see that structure. It's right here in this chapter. And so Jesus is not only responsible for that first resurrection, the hour that now is, that spiritual resurrection, now he's telling us about this future hour. The resurrection of all who are in the graves is coming. Can you imagine? Have you ever gone through some of the graveyards in this city? They go for miles. This graveyard down here between 27th Avenue and I-17, it's one of the oldest ones. How many of you have been in that? It goes and goes and goes. It's huge. And what about the military graveyard up north of 101? It's a wonderful place. It's a wonderful thing for veterans.
Have you been up there? It's huge. Every one of those graves is going to be empty. When all who are in the graves will come forth. That's right. This resurrection is coming. Think of it. Scripture expands on the all, doesn't it? Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. Jesus undoubtedly is alluding to this passage, as he does with the Son of Man reference in Daniel chapter 7. Daniel 12, verses 1 and 2. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Is that not exactly what Jesus has said in the passage we're reading? They all will come to life. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 13. All who are in the graves shall come forth. Revelation 20, 11 through 13. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, and it is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Imagine that. Maybe those who died out at sea won't be resurrected at this hour. No. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is what Jesus is talking about. This final hour. Now, amazingly, all will hear his voice and come forth. Jesus, the crucified, humiliated, risen one, the man whom these unbelieving Jews in John 5 are marveling at, he is the one that will issue the command that gives life and raises all of humanity out of their graves to come to judgment. Can you imagine that? And believe you me, the day will come when he issues that command. Most assuredly, I say to you, that hour is coming. That can be terrifying, or that can be wonderful. One thing it cannot be is uncertain. You think about these things? Are you a Christian? You think about these things. You believe these things. You believe Jesus. You believe His Word. That's what we're talking about. His Word is trustworthy because He is. So He says, most assuredly, I tell you this. Believe this. They will hear His voice. What does it mean they will hear His voice? Obviously that they will be brought to life as Lazarus was. Lazarus, out. It's very brief there in the Greek. In translation, Lazarus come forth. It's Lazarus, out. And out he comes. Out he comes. Wow. He is the Son of God. But you know, they will hear His voice, I think, means more than that. I think it includes they will recognize His voice. They're going to realize who this is that has brought them out of the graves. Again, that can be terrifying, or that can be wonderful. It's the voice of my Savior. He's raised me from the dead. They will hear His voice. And every knee shall bow and confess to that voice that rose them from the grave. That the person to whom that voice belongs is Lord. That's what Jesus is talking about. That hour is coming. Most assuredly, that is coming. Well, what actually happens to us when we are resurrected? Well, when we die physically, the soul is separated from the body. That's what physical death is, the separation of the soul from the body. At the resurrection, our souls are rejoined to our bodies. This is similar to man's original creation. God formed Adam from the dust of the earth, and the Lord God formed the man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being or a living soul. Death is the separation of those two. Resurrection is the rejoining of those two, of the body and the soul. And all human beings will experience that resurrection. It's not over when you die. No, it's not. Jesus describes the resurrection in verse 29. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, or those who have done good things to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Those who have done good rise to a resurrection of life. John has already contrasted the good and the evil in John chapter 3. Those who have done good are those who come to the light and whose deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. John chapter 3, verse 21. They come to the light and it's manifest that their deeds have been done in God and done through God. Those who have done evil are those who hate the light, and they do not come to the light, lest their deeds should be exposed. Humanity, two categories determined by how they respond to the light. That's how you know whether someone's a Christian or not. How do they respond to the light? It's right there in John chapter 3. The day of judgment will clearly reveal who's who.
The blessing of having the gospel is that you can figure out ahead of time as to how you will fare if you remain in your present condition. You don't have to wait until then to figure out how you're going to fare then. That's the blessing of the gospel. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. Now, why did God do that? Why did He give them 40 days? Jonah knew right off the bat why God did that. And that's why he didn't want to go to Nineveh. Because he knew if God was really going to destroy them, He would not give them any warning. He'd just do it like Sodom and Gomorrah. And that is what's going to happen at this last hour. But we're living in the 40-day period, aren't we? Why? To give you space for repentance, that's why. To give you, if you haven't come to Christ, an opportunity to repent and have your sins forgiven. That's right. That's wonderful. That's mercy. You don't have to wait till then to know who's who. Yeah. This doesn't amount to salvation by works. When we listen to all of Scripture, we see that the life one lives forms the test of the faith they profess. The life they live forms the test of the faith they profess. And what Jesus says here is, he says in a slightly different manner in the Synoptics, by their fruits, what? You shall know them. And we can't write that out of Scripture. I mean, there's one heretical movement that wants to just write that out of Scripture, of course, that the fruits are not evidence for whether a person is really saved by Christ's grace or not. It's called the non-lordship movement. Sadly, they adopted the name free grace. Free grace used to be an expression of sovereign grace, that is free, God's free will. God's the one who has the free will. But no, this is very serious. Jesus puts that out there. The Scripture always puts this out there. By their fruits you shall know them. And at the judgment, that's all going to be manifest. And men will be judged for the evil deeds they committed. And believers have their sin covered in the blood of Christ. But that hour is coming. Notice how Jesus describes those who are in a state of condemnation presently in John chapter 3. He who believes in Him is not condemned. That's present tense. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light. So in John 5, we can see the difference between those doing good things and those doing evil things. And you notice in chapter 5, down in verses 37 through 40, the way to receive life is to come to Jesus. It's not to try to do good works. John chapter 5, jump down there with me to verse 37. And the Father Himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard His voice at any time nor seen His form. But you do not have His word abiding in you, because whom He sent, Him you do not believe. That's the problem. You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. That's how you obtain life, by coming to Jesus. That's how you obtain life. And when you obtain that life, yes, at the last day of judgment, it will be manifest. There will be a difference between the sheep and the goats. You obtain life by coming to Jesus. It's all over in this gospel. And in John chapter 12, 48 through 50, Jesus describes the coming judgment again. And flip up there to John 12, 48 through 50. 12, 48 through 50. He rejects me and does not receive my words, has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. What did Jesus say about those who were spiritually resurrected? They what about his words? They hear his words and believe him who sent him. Look at John 12 here. He rejects me and does not receive my words. You come to faith in Christ by hearing his words, believing his words, and coming to him. And you have eternal life. Those in John chapter 5 are refusing his message, refusing his invitation, refusing to believe in him. Now you have to work that out in your personal life. Children, teenagers, this is to you. These words are to you. The warnings, the commands, the invitations, the promises, they're to you. Don't miss the day of grace. Have you experienced the first resurrection? Those who have hear his words. They hear his words. And Jesus says, his words become a standard for the future judgment that is coming. Wow. They'll be judged not simply by the law. They'll be judged by his words. Isn't that something? Wow. Jesus always obeys the Father. Verse 30 in John chapter 5. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. We've already talked about this text in earlier weeks, and I'll just say this. Jesus' judgment is righteous. Notice that. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous. He's claimed the authority to righteously judge all of humanity. And he said his judgment is righteous. He's already told us the verdicts ahead of time. You see what I'm saying? That's mercy. That's grace. You don't go into court and then figure out, oh, I'm surprised by the verdict. Not the way God treats humanity, never. He tells us who the judge is, tells us the standard, tells us what the verdict is, as in Adam what? All die. As in Adam, all condemned. Born dead in sin, under condemnation, he who does not believe... He tells us He tells us ahead of time.
Those believing
have everlasting life. Now, he tells us, have present tense possession of everlasting life. A gospel that doesn't give assurance now is apostate. Roman Catholic gospels are apostate. They don't give assurance now. And that's the glorious thing about the gospel. It tells us now what's going to happen then. Whether it be judgment unto death, judgment unto life. The gospel gives assurance of both. That we can know now. And that ought to be foundational to my life and to your life. Jesus says it. He's thoroughly submitted to the Father. He judges righteously. Don't ignore these realities. Don't ignore these realities. And brothers and sisters, the hope that we have, the hope that you have. Some of you are in deep, deep waters. And I love the old hymns. Have you found a modern hymn that ends with talking about, may I die thy people's death? That would end on a verse that says, may I die thy people's death? We sang that, come my soul, thy suit prepare. But that's right. Brothers and sisters, you can die God's people's death. That's right. That's right. There is a way to die His people's death. And that's dying in Christ. Death has no sting. It's been removed. We grieve. But brothers and sisters, most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming, and now is, that all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth. Those who have done good things to the resurrection of life. Those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Amen. Let's pray. Father, how righteous You are, how just You are, how merciful You are, how slow to anger You are, how reluctant You are to perform judgment, how long You wait, how much space You give. Thank You, Lord. We'd all blown the temple mercies had it not been for Your grace. Thank You for the Lord Jesus. Lord, may we not marvel the way these unbelievers marveled. Have mercy on us. Soften our hearts. Thank You for these glorious promises and thank You for making them to us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.